Okay, let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We thank you for this reading and in your commands that you instruct us so that we may live and be righteous before you, and that we made a covenant with you back here in Mount Sinai, and that we are ones who follow that covenant even to this very day. We ask that you'd be with us and open our eyes and our ears and our hearts so we may receive your word in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
In this Torah portion, we open with the return of Moses. Moses' father-in-law returned his wife and his two sons. But there is far more involved than that. In chapter 18, we see Jethro observing the situation of Israel and Moses and how they interacted. Jethro reported to Moses what he saw and presented the solution. Moses then relates this to the people and they accept the idea. Moses then trained the leaders on what to do. What can we learn from this story? Even though Yahweh appointed Moses and Aaron as the leaders of Israel, he did not mean that they were to do it all alone. Rather, we can delegate some authority, but the responsibility remains ours. In Exodus 18:13-27, we read all this account. The things I wanted to highlight here was down further, and where it says, Jethro told him, he says, what you are doing is not good. This is the first time that he's even said anything that Moses did that wasn't good. And he said this, and he said, you will certainly wear out both yourself and the people who are with you, for the work is too much for you. You're not able to handle this alone. We must be able to and willing to acknowledge that we by ourselves cannot do the task that God set before us. And no matter what the situation may be, we are also to be seeking others to come alongside of us and help us with the task. And no matter how big or how small it is, we ourselves are not the ones that are getting glory. Yahweh's getting glory. He continues on and says, listen to me now. I will give you advice and may God be with you. Represent the people before Yahweh and bring their disputes to Yahweh. Instruct them about the regulations and laws and show them the way that they are to live the things they are to do. Jethro instructed Moses that he's to teach the leaders, the ones of the thousands and the hundreds and the fifties and tens, on God's laws, on what they mean and everything that they're to do when it comes down to disputes between people. He said, but you should select capable men from among all the people, God-fearing, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. Then place them over people as officials over groups of 1,000, 100, 50, 10, or 10, and have them judge all disputes of the people at the first level. So they would go with the 10s, and then if there wasn't something they could handle, they would go to the next layer and the next layer. It wasn't meant to isolate Moses in any way. It was to help him with all this thing that he was doing from morning to evening and free him up to do other things that Yahweh wanted him to do. So just because Yahweh has Moses as the leader, it does not mean that he had to bear the load all by himself. In much the same way, a farmer who goes and plants a field, oh, maybe at first he will start the task alone if there's a small field. But perhaps the field is great. There's no way he can do it by himself. He would have to hire other people to come alongside him. In much the same way, the kingdom of God is that way. We have to look at it from this standpoint where we have to get other people to come alongside us and help us with the task and witness to them and to teach them the things of God so they can go out and minister to those who are around us and the people who are coming. The task that we have before us in this area where we're at is great and is magnificent. God is put on our hearts to get ready for the bride to come. And the task is great. But it doesn't mean we can do it all by ourselves. By no means. We're not Superman or God in the very nature of who he is. But he has even selected us, all of us, not just me and Kimberly and Michael and those who are here, but all of us, no matter where we find ourselves, to help with the task at hand and where he's selected us. Continue on, they can refer any difficult case to you, but every easy case, they can judge themselves. Make your load lighter. They can carry it with you. But if you will do this, and God so commands you, then you are able to endure. All these people will return home, and in my version it says, satisfied, happy, peaceful. They're able to go home and think that God has really answered them in their need, no matter how great or how small it was. Maybe it was just a matter of finding out what this one verse means. Maybe it was a matter of something illegal issues that between myself and a brother of mine. And I wasn't able to understand how to go about and navigate this. He gives us other clues along the way that in Matthew talks about how we're to approach difficult tasks that we have an aunt with our brother. He says, if you remember before you bring your gift to the altar, that you have an aunt with a brother, a trouble, a dispute, go and leave your gift, go and make it right, and come back and then present your gift. Because when there's a rift between you and your brother, that rift severs your tie with Yahweh as well. We have to go and make sure that all of our things that we can handle as far as the differences of disputes between brother and brother and sister, that we can handle that, that we have to handle that relationship first, and then we can go back to God and say, okay, I made it right the best I can. And then go on and go forward from there. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything that he said. But if you notice what Jethro said, if it seems something that God wants you to do, then go ahead and do it. He didn't say that he was the authority in this. He presented a solution to the problem. Now, what that was probably from Yahweh based on everything that he did. When I first saw this, and I remember later on that this same instance came up again. It's like, well, wait a minute, what am I missing here? Is it something that he just did for a while, then over a period of time, people stopped judging the cases and his load increased over and over again to where it was unbearable? No, it wasn't about that. In Deuteronomy, we see the same thing, but it wasn't that he had to go through it again. He was reminding him in Deuteronomy, because if you remember, Deuteronomy is what the last thing that he wrote before Yahweh took him home and before they crossed over to Jordan. He wanted to make sure they understood everything that happened from the time they were in Egypt and even before that when it was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He reminded them of all the things that God had done for them. He reminded them of all the things that they did as treachery against God to warn them not to do it again. Don't have idols. Don't have things that he said not to have. But make sure that you do everything that he called you to do. Do the things that he said. They're easy. They're not difficult. They're in our hearts to do. All we need to do is follow through and do what he says. And the first place is the Sabbath. And if you see that, look in Exodus 20, talks about the Sabbath again. And this is the one that's written about the most in all the commandments. There's more words dedicated to the Sabbath. And throughout all the projects that God has them do, he keeps reminding them, don't work on the Sabbath. Do no work. Rest. Your animals, your people, your servants, everybody's to rest. Your family, nobody's to work on the Sabbath. That's the day is dedicated for resting. To relax from the labors that you have for 6 days. Back to Deuteronomy 1:12-18, it says, and this is a reminder again of what had happened, but how can I manage by myself to carry the burden that you have become and the load that you are, especially your disputes? Provide for yourselves tribe by tribe, men who are wise and perceptive and that with known ability. In other words, they've been tried. They know what to do. I will appoint them as your leaders. Then you will answer, they will answer to me. And then you answer to me that what you propose to do is good. They were in agreement. They said, this is what God wants to do, so we're going to do it. So I took the heads of your tribes, men who were wise and of known ability, and I appointed them as heads over you, commanders of thousands and of hundreds and of fifties and of tens, as well as officers for your tribes. And I gave these orders to your judges at that time. See, now he calls them judges, because that's exactly what they were doing. They were using what the word of God was and is, and that what the dispute was over laws, regulations, and rules, and all the things that God had ordained for us to do, and between men and men. So they had to be able to decide a case, no matter how small or how great it was. So he says, don't. Now he's going back and he's warning them this. Listen to the disputes among your brothers and judges. Judge righteously between a man and his brother, Israelite, as well as with the alien who resides with him. And do not show partiality in judgment. Provide a hearing for the small and the great alike. Do not be motivated by fear of any person, because judgment belongs to Yahweh. Any case that is too difficult for you, bring it before me and I will hear it. So I gave you orders at that time about everything that you should do. And in this, they actually said, yes, we will do this. But what was it before that? He says it's at the beginning, but how can I manage myself? And he said before this that God has multiplied them like the stars and the sands of the sea. So there was such a great number of people, there was no way for him to judge every single little detail of what was going on. So in this case, as our model, we need to remind ourselves, our job, we're not to be by ourselves to do it. We need to bring other people alongside of us. We need to be a help to other people and have them help us when the need arises. If you remember later on when they're building the tabernacle, God told Moses that he already instructed two people to do the task, but they were to recruit other people to help them along what they had to do. Some had to make clothing. Some had to fabricate sockets and wood and to do all the things necessary for the tabernacle, to make the skins, prepare them, to make the tent pegs and all the things that were necessary. Nothing was left out. All the minor details were handled and the major details were handled. But those two people were not able to do it all by themselves. No major corporate today got there by themselves. Oh, they may have started by themselves, but in essence, they had to bring other people along with them to help them build the company the way they saw fit. They took this fashion, this model from what the scripture says of how to build the kingdom. Every successful business that follows this model will be successful. But those who say, I'm going to do it my way, I don't care about the rules, I don't care about this or that, ethics or anything, they fail every single time. And then they use intimidation factors. They use things that the devil uses to make their kingdom better, but in essence, they wind up failing overall. At first, it seems like they may be successful, but they fail. Even though the load was easier, there was a factor here that we're not seeing. The burden that Yahweh had for the people, he put fully on the shoulders of Moses. It got to the point where he couldn't bear it anymore. This is where we need to ask Yahweh to help us to bear it. He says there's nothing that he gives us that we're not able to bear. And yet, it seems there's times when we walk alone. Yahweh is distant from us. We don't hear him anymore. It's like the sky became brass and the ground becomes steel. It's not because we're at fault. It's because our burden is so great that it seems like nobody's there to care and to help us with this burden anymore. So it seems like a rather dark hole. But we need to ask God for wisdom and for patience with us, and that we need to be patient with ourselves in a lot of areas. That the darkest times in our life, that we look back over it, we see that God carries us through those times, the difficult times. And Moses had to learn this lesson as well throughout from Exodus all the way through to Deuteronomy. He thought that a lot of times it was all about him. And he was bringing those people. He said at one point, did I birth these people? Did I nurse them at my side? Did I do all these things? And yet you want me to provide food for them? This is in Numbers 11, 16 through 27. He's talking about this. And God gave him an answer for this. So Yahweh said to Moses, gather 70 men from the elders of Israel for me, men whom you know to be elders and officers of the people. Take them to the tent of meeting and make them stand there with you, and I will come down and talk with you there. I will take from the spirit that is on you and I'll put it on them, and they will share the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it by yourself. So the people consecrated. So say to the people, consecrate yourselves and be ready for tomorrow. You will eat meat because you have wept before Yahweh, who has heard you say, who will give us meat to eat? Yes, things were good for us in Egypt. Therefore, Yahweh will give you meat and you will eat. You will eat not just for one day or for 2 days or for 5 days or for 10 days, not even for 20 days, but for a whole month until the meat comes out of your nostrils and you begin to loathe it. This will happen because you have rejected Yahweh who is among you. You have wept in his presence saying, Why did we come out of Egypt? Moses said, I am in the middle of a people with 600,000 foot soldiers. And now you say, I will give them meat. They will eat for a whole month. If flocks and herds were slaughtered for them, would there be enough for them? If all the fish of the sea were caught for them, would that be enough for them? And Yahweh said to Moses, is the arm of Yahweh too short? Now you will see whether what I have said to you will happen or not. Moses went out and told the people the words of Yahweh. And he gathered 70 men from the elders of the people and had them stand all around the tent. And Moses and Yahweh came down in the cloud and spoke to him. He took some of the spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. Two men, however, remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad and the name of the other was Medad. They were listed among the elders, but they had not gone out to the tent of meeting. The spirit rested on them, and they prophesied back in the camp. A young man ran and reported this to Moses. And he said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp, as if that was a problem. It was something that was new, that wasn't done before. And yet, they were prophesying. They weren't with them around the tent and meeting, but God knows who his people are and who is anointed. Just because we're not going to the tent of meeting doesn't mean he doesn't have his authority resting on us. doesn't mean he has his blessing removed from us because we were doing something else that was for him in the congregation. In chapters 19 and 20, we have the preparation of the bride. This is back in Exodus. The preparation of the bride for the king. First, we have the proposal and the acceptance. Then we have the terms of the contract. And it just seems like every single time God said something, they were quick to respond the right way. But soon after that, they rebelled because his spirit did not rest within the people. They didn't have a personal relationship with the king. It's a two-part process. If I'm going to marry somebody and they don't have my well-being in mind and I don't have their well-being in mind, the marriage will not last very long. As a case in point, right after this, 40 days after Moses went up, after this in chapter 20, they rebelled. They built a golden calf, and Israel's still bearing it. Just because we have his name on us, just because we have we're in his presence, just because we're there when he says to be there, does not mean we get guaranteed into the kingdom. Our heart has to be his heart. Our desire has to be his desire. He says, you have not because you ask not in the New Testament. But because you ask amiss. And that's why you don't get what you want. When it's for your own selfish desires, you're not going to get God. Yahweh's not going to bless us for that. He's only going to bless us if our heart's desire is his heart's desire. Our hearts should be lined up, ready to go when he says to go. When the Spirit was lifted up and the cloud went out, the people got their stuff together and they moved out with the cloud. When the Spirit rested and the cloud descended on the mercy seat, the children of Israel came around and they camped. Where he goes, we go. This is the same thing as the bride. The bride, where the husband goes, the bride goes. The husband is the one that makes the decision. The bride follows the husband. The bride comes alongside and nurtures and takes care of the young and takes care of those who are in need around her. You consider the perfect bride is one who takes care of the needy, one who plants a field and harvests it and sells some and brings some into the house and brings it so her husband has clothing and food on the table and the children are well taken care of and well mannered. They're taken care of because the bride takes care of the husband. If the bride does not take care of the husband fails because it's all in one. We represent our husband, Yeshua. And if we represent him poorly, back in Exodus 20, you will not bring his name to naught, as one person version said, to nothingness. When we make a vow in his name, our husband, we have to honor that vow because he's right there beside us. He sees us and he knows what we uttered out of our mouths. We're not going to get away with not honoring. We're not going to get away with let it slide by. I was telling somebody earlier this week about Yahweh has a sense of humor in a way that if I made a mistake on the highway, or driving down through town and I run a red light or I ran a stop sign, there's a cop right behind me. And yet somebody else, same thing happened and the cop's there, but doesn't stop him. He holds us to a greater responsibility because we're his bride. If he says for us to meet him at a certain place at a certain time, we better be there. It's okay when the times are good and the seasons are great and the weather is perfect, we go out on our picnics, we go for the movies, we go do all these things. He allows us to have fun. But the time that fun has to stop and the time to get serious, as I think it was Billy Graham talking about the highs in the mountains, it's great to be on the mountains, but when you get down in the valleys and you don't hear God's voice like you did on the mountaintop, is he still there? Well, it says so. He's there. He's down there. If we go down to the depths of the sea, he's with us. And yet, if we're at the top of the mountain, he's there also with us. We go into outer space. He's with us there too. We cannot escape his presence no matter where we go. And yet we have this idea in our head that, oh, he doesn't see me. I'm in my basement. He doesn't see me. But this God I made over here, I'm down now to it. He doesn't see me. God doesn't exist. According to Jasper, they said that before the flood, and look what happened. He saw everything they did, and they paid the price because of their arrogance. In Esther chapter 2, verse 12 through 17, it reads, this is about Esther becoming queen. This is a good picture of how God views us as a bride. Starting in 12, it says, every young woman received a turn to go to the king Xerxes. After she had received the prescribed 12 months of beauty treatment, for 6 months they used oil and myrrh, and 6 months they perfume, and other beauty treatments for women. And the young women went to the king. Everything she desired was given to her when she went from the harem to the king's palace. She went to the king in the evening. She went to the king in the evening. In the morning, she returned to the second harem under the supervision of Jaafes, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She did not return to the king unless he delighted with her, and she was summoned by name. Esther was the daughter of Abihail, Mordecai's uncle. Mordecai had adopted her. When her turn came to go to the king, she did not ask for anything except what Haggai, the king's eunuch in charge of the harem, had advised. Esther won the approval of everyone watching her. Esther was taken to the king Xerxes at the royal palace in the 10th month, in the month of Tebeth, during the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than he loved the other women, and she won his favor and approval for more than all the other virgins did. He placed the crown of the kingdom on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. We cannot approach a king unless he calls us. And we have to prepare ourselves for meeting the king. This is a perfect example. They were prepared for a year before they even went to the king. And how many times have we told in Christianity that, oh, we can approach the king no matter what time of year it is? And yet Yahweh has his appointed time, that is only the high priest could come on Yom Kippur. And that was it. Nobody else with him, just the high priest, no matter who it was able to go before the king on our behalf. We sinned, and we could no longer have that close relationship with him. And this is the same way today. Yeshua calls us, and he wants us to come and do his bidding, and yet we reject him day in, day and out. You do not approach the king unless he calls you. In Matthew 25, verses 1 through 10, this is about the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven this is what Yeshua is saying. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish ones took their lamps, they did not take any oil with them. But the wise took oil in their containers with their lamps. While the bridegroom delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. But at midnight, there was a shout. Look, bridegroom, come out and to meet him. Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps, but the foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, no. There may not be enough for us and for you. Instead, go out, go to those who sell and buy some for yourselves. But while they were away buying oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Many are called, but some refuse to prepare themselves for the king. They think they have plenty of time. When the call goes out, will you be found lacking? The time to prepare is now, and not at the last moment. The question is, what are you waiting for? Why are you not making ready for the coming king? It is not food and clothing, rather it is our hearts that need to be circumcised and made ready for his coming. In the wilderness and in Esther, their needs were provided for. Yes, we have to supply for their winter months. Many who are preppers are relying on themselves to save their lives. Is it wrong to make provisions for yourselves and your families? No. We are to take care of those we have charge over. Consider those who fled before Pharaoh. They did not have time for their dough to rise. They took what they could carry, and that was it. Yes, they took their flocks and their herds and the rest that they had to leave behind. Our mission is to prepare ourselves for the coming king. And if we are not then ready, then we'll be lost. Consider Noah. There were only 8 of them and the animals of the earth. All the rest of the world died. Billions and billions of people died because they did not think it was really going to happen. They've been told from the time of Adam all the way through Methuselah. And now Noah is saying the same thing. Methuselah and Noah built this ark. Methuselah died, and a week later, the flood came. Well, they thought everything was going to be fine. And they even said that, who is this God anyways? There's no such thing as God. You find that in Joshua. They mocked God. They ridiculed God. In fact, they did it so much that when the rains were coming down, they were still in their hearts sinning against God. And then when the rains became so hard against them and the flood waters had come, and they could no longer do their sinning acts, whatever that was, it doesn't say. And yet, they rejected God until they could no longer reject him and deny that he even existed. Then they were ready for forgiveness. They were ready to repent. They were banging on the ark. They were trying to break into it. But Yahweh said, no, you have all the time in the world until the week before the flood and the door shut. I shut the door, God's saying. No one, if God shuts the door, no one can open it. He opened the door and no one will be able to shut it. But in this case, and the time to come, he's going to shut the door and that's going to be it. No one's going to be able to come back to him and say, well, didn't I do these things in your name? He said, depart from me because I never knew you. In Matthew 10, 34 through 39, do not think I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We must be willing to leave all behind for the kingdom, and if we're not willing to leave it all the rest behind, that we may be facing with no road to the kingdom. No one will be forced into the kingdom. Rather, it is on an individual basis. Yet, when we come to the kingdom, we are to function as a unit. We're not individuals anymore. We're part of the greater kingdom. In Matthew 6:19 through 34, do not store for yourself treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up treasures for yourselves in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, but there thieves do not break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. No one can serve both God and mammon. For this reason I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they or reap, or gather in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? Which of you can add a single moment to his lifespan by worrying? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not labor nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in his glory was dressed like one of these. So if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is he alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will not clothe and even clothe you with more, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what will you eat? And what will you drink? What will you wear? For unbelievers chase after these things. Certainly, your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In Revelation 19:7-9, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, because the wedding of the Lamb has come. His bride has made ready herself, and she was given bright, clean, fine linen to wear. In fact, the fine linen is the not guilty verdict pronounced on the saints. The angel said to me, right, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. He also said to me, these are the true words of God. In fact, the fine linen is not the not guilty verdict pronouncement on the saints. That was bracketed in. It was a note of the translator. But it brings to light something that most people miss. Our white garments signifies we are without spot and blemish. We are found not guilty. As they did when they left Egypt and went through the Red Sea, the verdict was that they were not in rebellion against me, against you, Pharaoh. They were not in rebellion against you as you accused them. And the white garments signify we're not rebelling against our king. We are found guiltless in this respect because of the blood of Messiah that was paid the price for our sins and transgression back on Mount Sinai at the Golden Calf incident. Computers. Oh, sorry. Joshua 24:15-21. And if it seems evil in your eyes to serve Yahweh, and choose for yourselves this day whom you are going to serve, whether it be the mighty ones which your fathers served that were beyond the river, or the mighty ones of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But I and my household will serve Yahweh. So the proposal is still there. What will be your answer? Be careful how you answer. Think about it. If you answer yes, then it is time to make preparations, for the time is short. Yahweh bless you and your family.